I invite you this morning to turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Jesus has fed a crowd that had gathered. He fed them with just a few loaves and fish. He multiplied it through his miraculous power in their very sight. And he fed them and satisfied their physical needs. They wanted to come and make Jesus king because they thought, this is the one we've been looking for. He's going to continue to provide for us forever. This is like the new Moses who can give us manna from heaven. And so they wanted to come and take Jesus and make him king by force, thinking that he was a Messiah who was a political deliverer, who would come and restore Israel to its former glory and throw off Roman opposition. Jesus has none of that, and he leaves them and goes to pray while his disciples go across to their side of the lake. Jesus joins them, calms a storm, once again displaying his mighty power as the Son of God. And then once they're on the other side of the lake, the people notice that he's gone and they come looking for him because they want more bread. They want their bellies filled again. That's what Jesus says. You've come looking for me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and the fish. You've come looking for more food. In fact, later on in the passage, Jesus is rebuking them, and the people say, give us more of this bread. We always want this bread. God gave our fathers manna in the wilderness. You give us bread. You show us that you're Messiah. Give us another sign so that we can believe in you. In the process, Jesus, in this dialogue back and forth between the people and himself, he is demonstrating very clearly that numbered among these people are some who believe, who truly understand who he is, and have come to him seeking life. But there's a great number, perhaps even the majority of that crowd, that were not there for Jesus. They were not there because they were looking for eternal life in Jesus. They were there because of what Jesus might be able to give them. They were not true believers, and Jesus knows that. He knows there are many there who have gathered who are not really truly believing in him, putting their trust in him, and he is going to not try to give them a false hope. I want you to see that in our text this morning, that what Jesus does here in John chapter 6 is an anti-church growth strategy. All the church growth strategy gurus who say, here's how you grow a church, they didn't consult John chapter 6. Because in John chapter 6, Jesus is not looking for numbers just for the sake of having numbers. He's not interested in having a huge crowd of people flocking around him who are only there for themselves, who are only there to get what they can get out of it. At the very moment, at the very opportunity in the course of the conversation, when Jesus had the opportunity to soften his message and make his message more palatable, and yes, I'm using a pun, a play on words there, make his message more palatable to the crowd that had gathered, instead of toning it down, he ratcheted it up. He turned up the rhetoric. He made it harder for them to hear. He made it harder for them to bear. He made it offensive to them. Such that we read at the end of John 6 that many of them were just offended to the point of walking away. It says toward the end of the chapter that many of his quote-unquote disciples left him and no longer followed him. What Jesus is interested in is not a crowd of self-interested, selfish, curiosity seekers. What Jesus is interested in are those that he has come to give eternal life to, and to nurture them in the faith, and to strengthen them in their faith, to reveal himself to them That is what Jesus is interested in. He's not interested in a huge crowd or in numbers. He's interested in reality. He's interested in those who are His and those that He knows who are His. And at the very moment when He had a chance to grow His crowd, He intentionally reduces His crowd and sends them away. One preacher used to call this a backdoor revival. Jesus had a backdoor revival in the sense that all the fluff left and went out the back door. And what was left was genuine. What was left was spirit wrought. What was left was those who had been truly born again by the Spirit of God, whose hearts have come to know and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so Jesus, in the midst of this conversation, is going to reveal to them who He is, but He's going to do it in a way that makes His gospel offensive. Now, I want to encourage you, as believers in Christ, as the church gathered here today, if you preach the gospel, the true gospel of Jesus Christ, it is going to be offensive to our world. Don't try to change it to increase your results. Because if you try to change it to increase your results, what you will get is really not results at all. What you will get is a fake and a farce. Take the pattern from Jesus Himself. He is not interested in producing false converts. He is interested in producing true disciples. And He was very clear on what it meant to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus here. And He didn't tone it down just to increase His numbers. Here, He's going to reveal to us what it really means to feast, to partake of the bread of life. I want to read this passage and then we'll ask the Lord to help us understand and receive the truth of Jesus. John chapter 6, verse 47. Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, but they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Now He's really got them confused. And the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. This is a strong word that's used here. They are debating heatedly what Jesus means by this statement. Is He teaching us cannibalism here? What is He talking about? Eating His flesh? How can this man give us His flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you." That is shocking. That is shocking. For an Old Testament Israelite, in their ears, to hear the phrase, "drink blood." If you know your Old Testament very well at all, the Leviticus sacrificial system, you did not drink blood. You did not eat the meat with the blood in it. The blood was drained out, it was poured out and used to sprinkle on the altar in sacrifice. Jesus here is not interested in the church growth strategy. He says, at the very moment when they're questioning, at the moment when they're debating, at the moment when they're arguing, and Jesus had the opportunity to clear up their misconceptions, He says, "You got to eat me and drink my blood." That's just shocking what they're hearing in their ears. "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died. But whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. And Jesus was teaching this while he was in the synagogue in Capernaum. I want to share with you four points from this passage this morning. And the first of those is that the bread that Jesus offers is heavenly and eternal and can only be seen with spiritual eyes. You can see this in the passage. All the way throughout the passage, there is a disconnect between what Jesus is saying and what the people are hearing. They're thinking on two different planes. Jesus is talking about spiritual things, spiritual matters, eternal truths. He says, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. But they're thinking the whole time, the whole way through, they're thinking on a physical plane. They're only seeing it in this world's terms. And the reason they're only seeing it on those terms is because their eyes have not been opened to see what Jesus is talking about. And so Jesus says in this passage, clearly, without any misconception, with clear words, he says, I am the bread of life. You're looking for physical bread. I'm talking about me. I am the bread of life. He says in verse 50, here is the bread that comes down from heaven. So this is not your ordinary everyday bread. This is not like the manna that your fathers ate in the wilderness. He's talking on a spiritual plane. This is not something that you literally put in your mouth and eat. I'm talking about heavenly bread. I'm talking about spiritual bread. Bread that is eternal, that doesn't grow old and moldy like the manna in the wilderness. This is eternal, heavenly bread. In verse 51, he says, I am the living, enduring, permanent bread that came down from heaven. Heavenly bread. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. I think Jesus is saying here, not only his origin, where he came from, and that's true, that's there. He's the heavenly bread that came down from heaven. But he's also, I think, saying in these verses, when he's talking about the heavenly bread, he's also saying that what I'm telling you, what I'm teaching, can only be seen and understood on a heavenly plane, on a spiritual plane. With eyes of the Spirit that can only be given by the Spirit. That's why in verse number 41, he said, at this, the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. He said, hey, we know this guy, who this guy is. We know his parents. How can he be the bread from heaven? He said, isn't this the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he say, I came down from heaven? And that's why Jesus replied to them, stop grumbling among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. So what Jesus is saying in this passage, he's communicating on a level, on a plane of spiritual reality that they cannot understand. And the reason they cannot understand it is because it has not been granted to them by the Father to understand it. They do not have the spiritual eyes to see because God has not, at least at this point, given them the spiritual eyes to see. No one can come unless the Father draws them, and I will raise him up at the last day. Notice what he says later in the passage, verse 63. The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. Here, I think, is where Jesus is making his purpose and his line of communication clear. I've been talking to you on a spiritual plane. You're thinking fleshly. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words that I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and of life. I'm giving you spiritual words. The very next verse, Jesus says to them, verse 64, yet there are some of you who do not believe. There are some of you who aren't seeing this spiritual plane, this spiritual reality. Why? Because it hasn't been granted to you of the Father yet. Verse 65, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. So Jesus is the heavenly bread. He's the eternal bread. He's the spiritual bread. And in order to see him as that, and in order to receive him as that, your eyes have to be opened to see him as that. By the Father. And so the bread that Jesus offers is heavenly and eternal, but has to be seen with spiritual eyes that the Spirit gives. Number two, the bread that Jesus offers is Himself, which must be broken in vicarious sacrifice. He makes it very clear in this passage which bread He's talking about. He says, I am the bread. Me. And He even gets more specific. He says, my flesh is the bread. The bread is Himself, and it's very clear in this passage that the bread that Jesus is offering is Himself, and it must be broken. It must be offered in sacrifice vicariously, which means substitutionally, in the place of, on behalf of others. They deserve to die. They deserve to be broken. They deserve to be sacrificed. But in their place, vicariously, substitutionally, Jesus is sacrificed instead. Jesus is given for them. Verse 51, He says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread, me, I'm the bread. Whoever eats this bread, you can almost see Jesus pointing to Himself. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. It's very clear here that Jesus is talking about His death, isn't it? He's talking about His death on the cross. He's talking about His being offered up as a sacrifice for sin. This is exactly what John the Baptist said in John 1:29 when he saw Jesus coming and he says, look, the Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb, the Day of Atonement Lamb, the Passover Lamb, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. That's what Jesus is referring to here. I am the sacrificial Lamb who must be offered up and given for the life of the world. And what I find interesting is that Jesus, in this passage, is talking about both bread and meat and flesh. And interestingly enough, we have both of those used as a part of sacrifice in the Old Testament. We have the table of showbread in the Old Testament, on which there was bread placed every day, new bread placed there. We have offerings in which grain was used, grain offerings, food offerings, drink offerings. Jesus later on says, drink my blood, partake of me. My flesh is offered up. He is the Lamb that is offered up. I think this passage is loaded with Old Testament Leviticus sacrificial system ideas. He is the grain offering. He is the bread offering. He is the lamb offering. He is the blood offering. He is the sacrifice for sins. As the writer of Hebrews says, no longer is there any need for animal sacrifice because really they can't take care of our sin. Blood of bulls and goats cannot atone for sin. There is now one final, ultimate sacrifice once for all time in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's saying here to these people, my flesh is the bread that needs to be broken and offered for you. Some here have seen allusions to the Lord's table, to the meal that Jesus will institute later on the day before He dies, when He's gathered with His disciples in the upper room and He holds up the bread and He breaks it and He says, this is my body, which is broken for you. He hands them the cup and said, this cup is my blood of the new covenant. Drink of it. And so some have seen allusions here to the Lord's table. I think that's possible. I think there are some allusions here, but I think they're secondary. It's not primarily what Jesus is teaching us. What Jesus is primarily teaching us here is what the Lord's table represents. The Lord's table signifies and represents His actual body that was sacrificed. The Lord's table represents His actual blood that was spilled. I think what Jesus is talking about here is not primarily the Lord's table. He's talking primarily about His actual body that is offered up in sacrifice. He's talking about His actual blood that is given as atonement for the sins of sinful human beings. The Lord's table represents that. The Lord's table symbolizes that. But here is the substance. The substance is Christ's own body, His own blood that He offers for the life of the world. And I take the life of the world there in the sense of not everyone of all time is going to believe. Jesus even says that here in the passage. There are some of you who don't believe. I take it when He says for the world, He's talking about not just Jews, but for Gentiles as well. That the gospel now is going to be going out to the whole world. As Acts chapter 1 says, beginning in Jerusalem and then Judea and then Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. Worldwide, globally speaking, there's only one Savior. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. Jesus is the only Savior for the Jews. He's the only Savior for the Gentiles. He's the only Savior for Hispanics, for Chinese, for African Americans. He is the only Savior. And that's what I think He's saying here. I'm giving my life for the world. And so He says to them in verse 53, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you." Flesh that is offered to be eaten. When was flesh eaten in the Old Testament? In sacrifice. And then shockingly, Jesus even going beyond that here and saying, you must partake of my blood to be united with me. This is a very shocking statement. He says in verse 54, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." One thing is very clear in those verses. Jesus is talking about the sacrifice of Himself. He's talking about giving His body. His flesh, His body is going to be broken. His blood is going to be poured out. And it is a substitutionary pouring out for the sins of the world. And so it's vicarious. And so the bread that Jesus offers is Himself, which must be broken in vicarious sacrifice. Number three, everyone who receives the bread of Jesus' sacrifice in faith is granted eternal life. Here's what Jesus is saying. The bread that I'm talking about, it's a heavenly bread. It's a spiritual bread. You need spiritual eyes to see it. What is the heavenly bread? It's me. I am the heavenly bread. I am offering up myself, my body, my blood. I am giving it in vicarious sacrifice for the sins of the world. What is your response to that? You must receive me by faith. You must believe in me. Verse 51, He says, "I am the living bread, came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever." See the eternal life? "And this bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." So verse 51 promises eternal life if you feed on Christ. Verse 53, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you." In order to have eternal life, you must be feasting on Christ, is what He's saying. Verse 54, He says, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." So he's promising eternal life in all of these verses, if you will feast and feed on me. Now here's the point of stumbling block to the people. Jesus, what in the world do you mean by feasting, feeding on you? This is hard for us to hear and understand. Well, if they had been listening, maybe I should say, if the Spirit had brought back to their remembrance what Jesus had already said, and if the Spirit had opened their eyes to see what Jesus has been saying, they would remember that in verse 40 He said this, "The Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Do you see the promise? Eternal life and raise them up at the last day. That's exactly what He said in verse 54. Eternal life and raise them up at the last day. What's different between verse 40 and verse 54? Verse 40 says, believe. Verse 54 says, feed on my flesh. So what does Jesus mean by feed on my flesh? He means believe. He's not talking about a literal physical sense of eating on Him. What is He talking about? He brought it up to a spiritual level. Partaking of me, feasting on me metaphorically, it means belief. It means to partake of me, of who I am. To identify yourself with me and I with you. And so everyone who believes, comes in faith, this bread of Jesus' sacrifice, they are granted eternal life and they will be resurrected without fail on the last day. Because Jesus is an unfailing Savior. Verse 58, he says, "This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus is saying, I think with all these Old Testament Exodus and Numbers in the background, Jesus is saying to them, you are coming looking for the wrong kind of bread. You came wanting another miracle from me, more bread, more manna from heaven. You have come looking for the wrong kind of bread because the kind of bread you're looking for is the same kind of bread that your ancestors ate and they died. They perished in the wilderness. The bread that I'm offering you is a bread unto eternal life. You came looking for this bread, I'm offering you better bread, eternal bread, heavenly bread. But they didn't see it. In verse 55, he says, "For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink." Just because he's talking on a spiritual plane doesn't mean that it's not real. This is real. If you believe in me, you will have eternal life, and I will raise you up at the last day. And so everyone who receives the bread of Jesus' sacrifice in faith is granted eternal life. And number four, true faith in Jesus is an abiding faith. An abiding faith that looks to Him for the only bread that can truly satisfy their souls. Why do I say an abiding faith? Look what Jesus says in verse 56. "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood," what does that mean? Verse 40, right? "Whoever looks to the Son of Man and believes," verse 40. So whoever looks to the Son of Man, whoever looks to the Son of God and believes, remains in me and I in them. That word "remain" there communicates permanentness. Communicates endurance. Communicates that someone who is in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't leave Jesus, doesn't come in and out of faith at their whim. Why do I say that? Look at the whole context of the passage. We'll look at it in more detail next week. But there are many, many people here that are going to walk away. Why? Because they don't really believe. What is the evidence of those who believe? The evidence of those who believe is that they stay. And they keep on believing. They continue to remain in Him and He in them. Here's what Don Carson says in his commentary on John. On this verse, he says that the believer remains in Jesus means that he or she continues to be identified with Jesus. Continues as a Christian, continues in saving faith and consequent transformation of life. That Jesus remains in the believer means that Jesus identifies himself with the believer in help, blessing, life, and personal presence by the Spirit. Jesus remains in the believer remains in Jesus, abiding in faith. And so he says in verse 57, "Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me." Here in verse 57, Jesus changes his use of word for feed. He changes the word choice and he also changes the tense. And beginning here in verse 57, it goes to a present participle, which all of you grammarians out there, means that this is the characteristic of one who believes in me, is they are one who feeds and continues to feed on me. It is an ongoing, abiding characteristic of their life. And so, I think what Jesus is saying here, by emphasizing remaining, is he isn't saying you can come to me one time and feed on me and then go do whatever you want. As if we can attach some significance to some religious experience at some point in the past in your life and say you're a true believer of Christ because of something you did way back then. What Jesus is saying is what saves you is faith, faith that abides, because that's what real faith is. And so John 6, verse 58, he says, this is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds, again, they're that present participle, that ongoing characteristic idea, the one who feeds on me, on this bread, will live forever. More clearly, what Jesus says in John 8, 31 is this. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, by the way, right there where it says hold to my teaching is the same word that's translated remain in John chapter 6. If you remain in my word, literally is what Jesus is saying here. If you remain in my word, then you are really my disciples. And I think in the background is John 6, where there were people who didn't remain in Jesus' word and they really weren't his disciples because they walked away. Jesus says in John 15, remain in me, as I also remain in you. That sounds like John 6, doesn't it? You remain in me and I in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Verse 6, he says, if you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown to the fire and burned, which is always in the New Testament a sign of eternal judgment. In other words, if you don't remain, if you don't abide, it is an indication that your faith was never genuine to begin with. Now, let's think about this. Am I saying that it is up to us to stay in Jesus? And it's some abiding work that we do of continuing to believe that causes us to stay in Jesus? No. That's not what I'm saying. Because faith that is granted by God is not a work. What I'm saying is, true faith that is granted by God has this characteristic, that it remains. And so Peter can say in 1 Peter chapter 1, we are kept by the power of God. Who keeps us? God does. God keeps us by the power of God, he says in 1 Peter 1, but he also says through faith. We are kept by the power of God through faith. Faith that remains, faith that abides. And I think it's a faith that comes to Jesus in dependence, in worship, in seeking Jesus for who he really is, not in seeking Jesus for what you can get out of him. And so he says in verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. I've said this in previous messages, that the one who comes to Jesus finds the satisfaction of their soul met. Jesus meets the desire of their soul. But what I'm saying now is a little bit of the inverse of that, and that is, in coming to Jesus in faith, that is in essence what you're looking for. You are looking to Jesus to satisfy you eternally, your soul. You're not looking to him for a handout. You're not looking to him for your next piece of physical bread. You're looking to Jesus for your all in life. And those who come to him in faith have eternal life and find the joy and the satisfaction of their souls. And so I think the main thing that Jesus is teaching us in this passage is this. Jesus, the bread of heaven, has been broken in sacrifice, right? It's happened. Jesus has offered himself up to the cross. He is the heavenly bread who has been broken in sacrifice, and all who feast on him in faith, in abiding faith, they have eternal life and joy. I pray that that's you today. I pray that you are feasting on Christ in faith for eternal life and for your joy of your soul.